get you all snuggled up over there. That's okay. You're the only ones I see snuggled up over there. Amanda, you want to hop back here and join them? All right. I want to thank you guys for your prayers, for your texts. Well, Terry's had her oral surgery last Monday. It was something we couldn't avoid. It was a bit unusual, and potentially could have been more harmful to her than it was, but the Lord was good. But every prayer was appreciated and is appreciated. All the texts to her, just letting us know, was really, really encouraging for us. It's a bit of a busy time for us. Harry, I know how it is to have your wife kind of on the bench, you know? I mean, I'm not like you, I know, but just that little bit that we've experienced with her being, you know, kind of sidelined in a lot of ways, it's tough. It's tough. So her and I do everything. We work together on just about every aspect of our life. So to have my partner kind of benched for a while, it's hard. And but she's doing well, and still wakes up in the middle of the night in some pretty good pain, but she's doing all right. She's doing all right. So thank you. Genesis chapter 11, Shinar. This passage has captivated me for a while, and give you a second to get there. Probably better turn this baby around, see what it looks like on the other side. I hate to do away with that artwork. Prayer list on the other side. Okay, artwork, you got to go. That was a good job, Avery. I'll work around it. All right. Let me read this 9 verses, and then we'll talk about it. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Let me say a word of prayer so I don't get too confused. Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you for your holy, true, rich, and beautiful word. Lord, it's powerful. It means everything to us. And I pray as we go through this passage and then look to your New Testament and go to the table of our Lord, I pray you'll just fill our souls with goodness and with life that comes from you. That you'll teach us and open our hearts and minds to let more of you in, to follow you closer. Jesus' name, amen. If you have a New Living Translation Bible, you know that in this passage, when it says they came to the plain of Shinar, it just says Babylonia. Because Shinar is the land, the big area of Babylonia, where they would call this just a large area, Babylonia. And they found a plain or a valley, a flat stretch in Babylonia, and they began to build. They wanted to build. Now, the idea of these bricks and this stone is the idea of permanency. The Lord had told them from Noah to go and fill the earth. Go out. Now that Noah's off the ark, he wants them to multiply and be fruitful and really to disperse and fill the earth. So this is 10 generations or so afterward, not far. They have now said, the peoples have now said, nope, don't want to do that. And so at least a mass of them, a large portion, if not all, said, whoa, look at this place. This land is really amazing. Let's not disperse and fill the earth. Let's just settle right here and make bricks. And we're going to burn them hard. They're going to be permanent. We're going to build us a city here and a tower going up into the heavens and make a name for ourselves. We will be the name. So that's what was happening here. It was a direct contradiction and disobedience to what God had wanted them to do. And it happened to be there in this territory called Babylonia. Now Mark has some pictures for us, and I'm Mark, just grab that first picture if you would. Now that is two things about that. That is called a tell. That's in the Middle East, and that it's like a hump, which means there are ancient ruins and civilizations under that. So like when there was an ancient city built and then somebody came in and invaded and tore it down and all the rubble was there, then centuries later somebody came and kind of leveled that land and built another city on top of those ruins of that city. And then that happened again, and then later somebody came and built another city. And so it begins to mound up like that. That is a temple. That is called the White Temple. And look down right, kind of lower left in the middle. You see them square things right there? Those are ancient bricks, ancient mud bricks. Clear back thousands of years, these bricks they were building are still here today, thousands of years later. You can see it up on the hillside there at the mound of the temple. You can see the layers, the strata of the bricks. This is a real deal. This is in the Middle East. This is the real thing. So there are your bricks and your mounds of civilization. Next picture. The pinkish colored one. Now this one's of particular importance. You see that square with those lines. Now all's left of this civilization, of this city, is the foundation, where it looks like there's trees or there's greenery in there. There are actually these same bricks in there as the foundation of this ancient city. This ancient city is about 54 miles south of Baghdad, Iraq. Let me read straight off of Wikipedia. At Temenanki, Temple of the Foundation of Heaven and Earth, was a ziggurat dedicated to Marduk in the ancient city of Babylon. It now exists only in ruins located about 56 miles south of Baghdad, Iraq. Temenanki has been suggested as a possible inspiration to the biblical story of the Tower of Babel. The original and ancient. Now, that Wikipedia is not known for its Christian heritage or anything like that. But all these scholars, and you can Google it, you can do anything, wherever search engine you like, and you'll find that this region was Babylonia, and they believe this ancient city with these bricks in it, very possibly could have been the original Babylon, the original city. These people were trying to build a city. And what we have in Genesis chapter 11 is the birth of Babylon as we know it. Now, you got Babylon going clear into Revelation, but here is the birth and the start, a direct opposition to God. A united people. They all had the same language and they spoke the very same words. There weren't even like dialects within the language. They all had the same language and the same words, and they were going to build a permanent city and a structure, and their name was going to be the name that they went by. And they didn't want to be dispersed. So there was unity. There was this united front. And so they were building their name not to be dispersed. God says, let us come down, let us go down, and there confuse their language. And so the Hebrew word confuse is Babel, Babili, and so it translates out as Babel. And we've used that Babel, why are you babbling? So it's still the word today, but God said, let us go down and confuse their language. And this is the birth of the language barrier, what we would call, quote, language barrier. He created it right here. So they may not understand one another's speech. And in so doing, the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language, and from there the Lord dispersed them over all the earth. Two things happened here. The Lord Himself created the nations and the ethnicities that you and I see today. Blonde, blue-eyed Swedes, dark hair, dark-eyed Hispanics, darker skin, darker hair, darker-eyed African. The Lord created this palette of ethnicities and nations on purpose. It was for God's will. It was good. It was to restrain them from building their own name. It was to divide them. Their language would now be various. He confused their languages. They couldn't understand each other. And so they would disperse and go each to their own people group. The Lord did this. That much we know. As you look across our streets and our cities and you see this palette, please don't call them races. There is one race. It's called the human race. There is one race. And we are all in different ethnicities and nationalities and speak different language and look differently. That was God's doing. As you look out into the streets of our nation and across this world, you see a palette of people that is God's good will. It was originally for a very good purpose. It was to stop them from sinning. It was to disperse them to fill the earth. Stop them from building their own idol to themselves. It was to divide them. All unity, lesson number one, all unity is not good unity. They were entirely united to do this. The United States of America, United States of America. It feels less united today than it ever has in my lifetime. But the United States of America, our most powerful moment will not be just being united as a people. It will be united under Christ. And that is why our nation was so successful early on. We weren't just all born-again believers, but our nation was united under a banner, an umbrella of the principles of God. And many were born-again believers. Others were just believers in a God, in the principles of God, the Ten Commandments and basic things. And our nation was built on the principles, and many still hold true today, but the principles of God. And so that uniting of these states built on the principles of God, the worship of Creator God, was very successful. As we, like Babylon, turn to directly disobey Him, to remove Him as a nation in so many ways, we will find ourselves and are finding ourselves in a very divided way. It would be His will for us to unite as a people around Him, around His Word. So the principle of Babylon, this man-centered, divisive, opposing to God, is what you see in Revelation, and is what you see the spirit of Babylon taking over our country. This was good. The distinctions, the nationalities were good. If you need some support for that, look at chapter 10, verse 32. Genesis 10, 32. It's right there. These are the clans of the sons of Noah according to their genealogies in their nations, and from these the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood with a little help from God. With a little help from God, confusing their language. These are the nations. And these are the ethnicities. So you and I, we take the Bible and we listen across our land today at people making claims of racialism, racial prejudice, racism. You and I have to figure out how to live with this. What do we do with these claims? Prejudice, racism, etc., etc. You and I can go to our Bible and go, wait a minute. God created the colors and the ethnicities and the nations of man. And it was His good will to do it, to help us from sinning. It was a good thing of what He was doing. So if there is a prejudice, that's of man's heart. That's of man's heart. It has nothing to do with our nationality, our ethnicity, our skin color. Prejudice is of man's sinful heart. Okay? So, and prejudice is nothing more than prejudicial. Prejudging. Prejudging. That's all this word means. Prejudging. I'm judging someone before I even know them, even talk to them. It's as a prejudgment I'm making about them ahead of time. And we talk about it typically as a skin color issue, but it's even gone beyond that. And now people call black people racist, and it's just got into the totally bizarre. But you and I have to somehow make sense of this world, and we can go to this story and know that God created the races, the colors, the nations, the languages. They're beautiful distinctions that have sprung from them, are all part of God's palette and His design for filling this earth, rather than building towers in their own name, making man God in His own eyes. God did this. And it's beautiful. If there's a prejudice, a prejudicial, racism is a stupid word. There's one race. It's just an ethnic prejudging, a national prejudging. And we all do it all the time in various ways. I mean, I'm prejudicial. There's somebody my age, a gray-haired person, I'm probably going to talk to them before I talk to a long-haired 16-year-old with skinny jeans. And you know what I'm saying? I mean, we just kind of flock to our own. We have a bias toward our own. Doesn't mean I'm prejudging anyone. It just means I have a preference, a bias toward people that look like I could somehow relate to. So sort that out in your mind. Our differences and our distinctions are not prejudice. We're not prejudging anyone to prefer someone over another. I walk into a room full of women with two men, I'm going to talk to the two men. It doesn't mean I don't like the women. It means that's where I can talk easiest. Think with me. Think with me in Luke, or John, I guess. John chapter 1. Hey, we found the Savior. It's Jesus of Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's prejudice. That's prejudgment. Oh, he's from Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That place is a hole. It's just a natural outspringing of our sinful hearts. It happens in James around money. If a rich man comes in and a poor man comes in, you say, poor man, you get to sit back there. Rich person, come right up in here. We got a really nice padded seat for you. Prejudging by their appearance of money or not. It goes into families. In their own families, there's prejudging going on. Amongst the Jewish people, Samaritans are called dogs. Prejudice, this thing that you and I seem to be swallowed up in right now, drowning in our nation, it has nothing to do primarily, foundationally, with the color of our skin, our nationality, how we talk. It has everything to do with the sinfulness of our heart in prejudging someone without even knowing them. Without even knowing them. Sometimes it's intellect. It's how you dress. It's gender. It's the clothes you wear. Happens in middle school and high school all the time. The kids that wear tattered clothes, not the most coolest, trendiest, they get prejudged as dorky. It's just something always flowing out of us. But we can look back at our Bible and go, look, God did this. God painted these colors. God made your eyes slanted, your eyes blue, your hair red. God did this. And it's my heart that has to see them made in the image of God, and not prejudge anyone according to these things that God has made. That's how you use the Bible to get underneath the headlines of our world today. It gives you a whole different viewpoint, unless you've cast God out of the picture, as our nation is quickly doing. Now you've got a problem. And now you're going to solve it other ways. So you have these distinctions. You have this prejudice. It will grow into a total disunity. Matter of fact, God will disunify you here as he did. He dispersed them. He wanted them distinct to save them from themselves. And he wanted them dispersed to fill the earth. He wanted to restrain their building. They are building, and there's nothing they won't do. They'll do some extraordinary things. They will build towers into the sky and name them after themselves, like the Sears Tower, Trump Towers. There's some towers in Saudi Arabia and the United Arab Emirates, far surpassing anything they would have done. And so we've done it. We've dispersed and we've now found our nations and we're building our towers and our idols again. And the whole project is to be united in Christ under God. That is our goal and our mission. As small as we are and as huge as that may seem, true unity of our nation, of our families, of our church, true unity, the true essence and principle, if you really want unity that's not going to end in sin and towers to our name, true unity will be found in Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. True unity will come from a baptism into one body, the New Testament tells us. You are baptized into one body. You are all given the same Spirit to drink from. You all ate of the same bread and drank from the same cup, which is Christ. So you are united in Christ. True unity happens in Christ. That's what the church, the local church, is supposed to do and look like for the United States of America, fast throwing God out, fracturing, pitting people against themselves, using terms that don't even make sense. You and I, and any other church of Jesus Christ, has this magnificent task of displaying true unity that the Bible speaks of, that God loves in Christ. And so that's what we are going to think about as we begin our communion service. Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians we'll begin at verse chapter 10, verse 1. I'm going to skip across this couple chapters just to show you that my principle of interpreting Scripture from Genesis 11 to what I'm talking about, the unity, the disunity, into the New Testament church, I'm not just making something up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, notice the language used in these first several verses. Beginning at verse 1, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the Red Sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Listen. All ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. He is going to take these principles of being united, being baptized into one body, drinking from a spiritual cup, and eating a spiritual manna, bread, and yet God being displeased with them. This is the lesson he's about to teach them, and he's going to keep using this same language of being baptized into one and eating and drinking spiritual food and drink, which is Christ. That's what he says. So spiritual bread is manna that came down for them. It didn't grow. He gave it to them. The spiritual drink was the water from the rock, and that rock was Christ. Christ was supplying them with food and water, and they were united in Moses. They were all one. They all passed through the sea and were all under that cloud by day. They were one, and yet God was not pleased with them. And the answer to why is idolatry, sin. He's going to go into that. He's going to talk about that in the next several verses. We're not going to read them. But they made their own God, worshiped their own thing. Look down at verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. We're always building towers and buildings and cities to ourselves. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Listen, and this is so beautiful right here. This is so beautiful right here. Verse 16. The cup of blessing that we bless, that one. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The word participation means a sharing, a fellowship. It means when we participate, when we drink from the communion cup, and they did it with one cup. And it says, isn't that a fellowshipping? You, me, we're participating. We are fellowshipping in His blood when we drink from that cup. In a spiritual sense, I am saying this is mine. I am part of this. And more importantly, that's what God is saying. You're participating, you're fellowshipping, you're sharing in this blood of Christ. Wow, that puts some real meaning to what we're about to do. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? When we take this, just it's bread, but we're meaningfully taking it into our heart, into our spirit. He says, God says, aren't you participating, fellowshipping, sharing? I mean, doesn't this like become part of you, that this is you? You are, in a spiritual sense, fellowshipping with the spilt blood of Christ and the broken body of Christ. You are saying, yes, that's me. And you are becoming part of it. Verse 17. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. We all partake of just that one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? There's the altar. It is the blood of Christ. It is the cross of Christ. And he says, like Israel, when you partake of this bread and this cup, you participate in it, you share in it, and you become part of the actual altar. This is you spiritually fellowship sharing. This becomes you. And I know it's just bread and grape juice. We are spiritually understanding the altar of Christ. And God says, when you do this, I see you as fellowshipping, sharing, partaking in. This is yours. Christ did it. But you're a participant of it, a sharer, a fellowshipper of it. This is your body and, and blood through Christ. It's His, but it's for you. This is your gift. And in the most intimate way of your heart and soul, you are taking it in, saying, Jesus, the altar, the cross, the blood, the bread is mine. It's me. He did it for me. The forgiveness, the mercy, the grace, the love of Christ in that becomes you. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's how intimate this symbolic thing we're going to do is to be for us. And in it, since there was one loaf of bread that they plucked off of and one goblet that they drank from, there's only one, and that's mine, and that's yours, and that's you, and that's you, then we become one. We become one. One with each other. The body of Christ. You are called the body of Christ. Because spiritually you share in fellowship in that. And now physically, we will carry His mission and His life forward. Not building towers to ourselves, living the life of Christ. The unity of the cup and of that one loaf of bread, of the sharing and the participating, and God saying, nope, that's as good as if it was yours. It was Christ for you, given to you, but that's yours. You're participating in the very cross of Christ. It's an intimate thing. It's just not something we do in the middle of the service to break it up and remember, and we're being good Christians by doing it. There's such a unity. This is the unity. This is the unity of the church. It's that. That's mine. And that's yours. And so I look at you as distinct, as different. Maybe your background, maybe your nationality is way different than mine. Maybe you're black, maybe you're European, maybe you're Hispanic, I don't really care. He did that. That's just God's painting. No, the true unity is that. That's mine, and that's yours. And you and I are called the body of Christ. Oh, some are arms and legs and ears, He says, but nope, you are the body of Christ. You move and you function as one. When one hurts, you all hurt. And when one rejoices, you all rejoice, because in that you are one. You are the body of Christ. And that puts a whole new meaning to what's happening there. Devon, who do you have helping you this morning? We want to pass out the bread. Is anybody okay? You got it? Perfect. Grab that bread and let's... I want you to think about this. Go ahead and pass it out. I'll keep talking. I want you to think about this, the blood of Christ, the body of Christ. Oh, it's yours. You're fellowshipping. You're participating in the cross. But by so doing, we become one with each other. in a profound, Christ-like way. Oh, we're different. But the unity of the United States of America is nothing like the unity of the united hearts of this church, of true believers in Christ. I know. She talks too much and he's too loud and she didn't say hi to me and he's weird. And we've got to come past that. We've got to move way past that. Thank you, sir. Because it's not about that, about the distinctions and the personalities and the quirks and the things. It's about Jesus Christ. If you and I are going to eat this morning, we're going to share in Him and we're going to share in each other. Absolutely. Absolutely. We're committed and dedicated to Him. Then we are also saying, I'm dedicated and committed to the body, to each other in this room. And it puts a whole new flavor on the unity of God. We're so used to the unity of the world. We're so used to the unity of the neighborhood or of the school board or whatever. This puts a whole new spin on it. Do you wanna participate in the cross? In the blood? Then you get us. Then you get us in the deal. And we look at each other with forgiveness, understanding where the distinctions came from, understanding the sin that stained us all. We're kind and forgiving and flexible, honest with each other. Because we're Christ. It's Christ in you. This is a whole new world here. This is a whole new world we're living in. If you take this. If you take this. Lord, I'm doing my best to explain your body. Your cross and the beauty of the depth of what you've done for us, the grace. I pray you'll take these weak and semi-accurate, semi-understandable thoughts and words. Your spirit that belongs to each of us in Christ, that your spirit will bring this truth alive in us. That we will look at each other in this room with the eyes and love of Christ. My prayer is that this room of people right here will be so different and distinct from any other unity we know, and that we will impact the world because of it. Help us, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's eat. So, 1 Corinthians 10 moves from Moses, the spiritual food and the spiritual drink and the rock of Christ and this unity that they had, that God was not pleased with them. He moves to the cup of blessing and the bread of blessing, the sacrificing. And he comes now to the church in chapter 11, verse 23. He comes now to the church and to the Lord's Supper. Exactly what we're doing here. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Verse 27. "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Therefore, let a person examine himself and then eat the bread and drink the cup." So then, my brothers, verse 33, "when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give direction when I come." So he's speaking the same thing that he spoke in chapter 10 about how they drank the rock and ate the bread, and God was displeased with them because they had idols in their hearts and their own wills were in their hearts. And so now he comes to this church at Corinth and he says the same thing. This is what was delivered to me, but you have to do it in a manner worthy. Some are sick and some have died. You're unworthy just like they were. You're not doing it correctly. Chapter 12, verse 12. "Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, black, white, Hispanic, European, whatever, all were made to drink of one Spirit." Now we've moved on to the body of Christ and the spiritual baptism of the Holy Spirit, making all these nationalities and distinctions one. It's a baptism of the Spirit. Drinking from one Spirit. Verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ, individually members of it. So we're all drinking from the same Holy Spirit." Would you? Thank you, sir. John, you want to help him? Appreciate it. I'll keep talking. Thank you, sir. Not only are we drinking the blood of Christ, we're remembering his death, we're participating, we're sharing in it. It's fellowship with it, in it. It's us, and you and I are drinking from the same cup, the same blood. There was only one blood of Christ. There's only one Savior, and you and I are drinking from the same cup. And now, he says, we're all drinking of the same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit. Same Holy Spirit that's in me is in you. You You're participating in the same altar I'm participating in. You're drinking of the same loaf of bread I'm drinking of. How could I let the sin of my heart or the enemy of my Lord divide us? How could I not like you? How could I not see past the sin of my heart to say, but Christ is in her, Christ is in him? How could I not see that you have been at the altar, at the cross, the same one I've been to, and let it divide us? See, we can't. Or we're partaking unworthily. Unworthily. There's so much more than the surfacey thing that we do so many times about the blood and the body of Christ. I'm not real sure how we ever get to the place that we need to be. But I think we have as good a shot as anyone, since we're not 1,000 people or 500 people strong, that a small family in Christ can begin to look at each other as the body of Christ, as people who have knelt at the same cross of Christ, have drank of the same Holy Spirit of Christ. God was displeased with those in the wilderness. He was displeased at those at Corinth for taking it in an unworthy manner and not seeing their own sin and selfishness building their tower and letting it divide them. God would have to divide them for their own good. My prayer is that we can experience this unity in the cross of Jesus Christ. As we watch our land disintegrate before our eyes, wouldn't a unified body, a forgiving, loving, caring group of people be a breath of fresh air to the United States of America, dissolving each day that passes, that is crumbling around us? Let's drink. We're all sinners, so it's going to take some work. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. But on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which are more presentable parts. They don't require, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together, and you are the body of Christ. Did you just partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner? Did you just look across this room and see Christ in the face of every single person here? Give greater honor to the weaker ones, greater modesty to some that are not as presentable as others. And you just lifted them up with the modesty you just gave them. That's the meaning of the cross, of the body and blood of Christ. Jew nor Greek, free nor slave. In the book of Philemon, Paul told Philemon that his runaway slave was now his beloved brother because he had found Christ. And I'm asking you to receive Onesimus back, not only as a beloved brother now, but as my own heart, my own soul. You take this slave who's useless, runaway, and you receive him back as your brother now that he has the body and blood of Christ, the one Spirit. He's part of the body with you. I know he's filthy. I know you'd love to take him and give him a good whipping. Not no more. Not no more. Receive him as you would my soul. Because that's what Christ does. When you accepted Christ, you accepted us. So I'm asking, and it's going to take a lot of work for me, I don't know about you. So much easier just to go. Can we do it? Can we make this little family something really united in Christ? Preferring, loving, caring for one another. Not just about you. The cross is not just about you. It's about us. It's about us. Lord, thank you. Lord, I'm sick of watching churches bicker and fuss and build their own towers and while your name gets second billing, this band or this church or this place or this speaker or this thing is built like a tower into the clouds. We can't even love each other. Can't even forgive each other. So Lord, I'm guilty as anyone. I'm as sick. What so much of the church has become as anyone, and I crave the love, the unity, the brotherhood of the cross. And I know you do too. So I pray for us. It will take your grace to do it. Your mercy, your power. I don't have a drop in my tank that could make this happen in my life or anyone else's. It's just a total surrender to you and to your will. But I pray.
pray this family of believers, this body of Christ here, would exemplify who you are and what you want. In Jesus' name, amen.